All right, you can turn your Bibles as you follow along as we go through this passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. While Jesus was here on earth, he accepted dinner invitation from all types of individuals. He accepted invitations from people who were not looked up to, and many were hated by the general population. People like publicans. Not Republicans, but publicans, okay. Of course, other sinners. And, of course, also religious but lost leaders. We have a lot of them running around, even in America. Religious but lost leaders. And leading blind, leading to blind. Now, one question that might come to mind is, well, you know, now the Bible tells us we're not of the world and we're supposed to be separated from the world. I know all about that. And so why would Jesus accept these dinner invitations? I have accepted dinner, breakfast, lunch invitation from people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And my main purpose, other than enjoying the meal, was I would give me another opportunity to share with them the good news that Jesus saves and they need him. So it's nothing that we should shun. We should reach out to people who need salvation. So the answer to the question why, as far as on Jesus' part, because he knew they needed the Word of God, whether they realized it or not. They certainly, probably in most cases, did not invite him because they, oh boy, I can't wait to hear him witness to us. I can't wait till he comes and shares God's Word with us. That usually is not the case. We have no idea, according to what we read, why Simon the Pharisee even invited Jesus to his house. We have no idea why he did that. Perhaps he was just sincere. He wanted to know more about him. I'm sure he heard about his ministry. We don't want to pick on him. He may not have had any bad motive for asking him there. He might have just sincerely wanted to sit down and talk with him. If he had ulterior motives, his plan sure backfired on him because he ended up learning more about himself than he really cared to know. I think the story points that out. In verses 36 to 38, we find some very interesting facts. Let me give them to you, because if you do not study the history of the times in which Jesus lived, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. I think it's important for all of us to be readers. I think it's important for us to understand history and to get the true history from the past to help us to learn perhaps how not to do things that have failed in the past. You know, I think lots of times people who are caught up with socialism, and it seems to be the case with everybody who follows the belief that socialism is the answer. They look at past experiences for a while and they say, well, you know what? They couldn't make it work, but I think I can. And then each time that it's brought up by whatever generation, they end up failing the same way, if not even worse. Socialism and communism does not work. Tell the government at Washington when you get every chance to tell them it does not work. So, first fact that stands out, as you know about the history of these times, it was customary in those days that many people would gather outside of a home that had invited guests just to see and perhaps hear what the important guest had to say. So this was not something that was out of the ordinary. Now, I'm glad that isn't the case today. I'd hate to invite one of you over to the house and all of a sudden I find that we have 25 people standing around outside on the porch and in the yard. But back then it was a common thing. It was just the way it was. In those days, the houses were built a little bit different. Remember the climate that we're talking about, how different it was back then. In those days, everything was open, and people could even walk in and speak to the guests. This explains how this woman gained access to Jesus. Now, the other interesting fact is this. In those days, women were not invited to banquets. That's just the way it was. Women were not invited to the banquets. Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public, nor did they dine with them in public. That was a no-no. And to complicate matters even more, a woman of this type would not be welcome in the house of a Pharisee. I think we can draw from the conclusion of what we read that there was a possibility this woman was a former prostitute, so she would not be welcome. This woman admitted she was a sinner and gave evidence to the fact that she was a repentant sinner. That's important to follow in this story. Her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift all spoke of a changed heart. She was changed on the inside. In verses 39 to 43, we see that Simon the Pharisee was a very critical host, a very critical host. Simon, at the very beginning of this event, was embarrassed, both for himself and for his guest. Why? Well, because people were already talking about how great a prophet Jesus was. Remember in Luke chapter 7, we went through this back to verse 16, it says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people." That was the talk going around. But he certainly was not proving that, because he apparently did not even know how wicked this woman really was. He must be a fraud. This is what Simon was thinking. If he's a great prophet, he knows all these things. How comes he don't know what she really is? He must be a fraud. He was blind. He could not see himself, the woman, or the Lord Jesus. It was easy for him to call her a sinner, but he could not say that he was a sinner also. After all, he was this big religious leader, kind of looked down his nose at everybody else, especially the sinner, which he should have been involved with trying to reach. That's what it was all about. And of course, Jesus goes on to prove he truly was a prophet by reading Simon's thoughts and telling him what his needs were. That had to be a shocker, because it said in the scripture, he didn't say these things out loud, he was just thinking them. And that certainly should have gotten his attention when Jesus said, not in these words, "Oh, Simon, by the way, what you're thinking, let me address that." Then Jesus goes on to tell the parable. He used parables and stories many times. The parable that Jesus told does not deal with the amount of sin in a person's life, but the awareness of sin in a sinner's heart. Both Simon and the woman were sinners. Now, in society, they would look at one being worse than the other. How many times have you witnessed to somebody? I have, especially when you go out, visit door to door. That's becoming more difficult now because of COVID. But you go up and you talk to someone and you let them know that they're a sinner, but all of a sudden, out of the blue, something like this comes out of their mouth. They say, well, I'm not as bad as Joe Blow down the street. And they're talking about another guy that he is pretty bad. But yet we're all sinners in need of a Savior, no matter what degree society says the sin is. Her sins were known by everybody in the city. Everybody knew who this lady was. Simon's sins were hidden to everyone in the city but God. I was sitting at breakfast the other day, and one of the people that I was at breakfast with had a word slip out that wasn't too nice. And the first thing they thought of was say, Tom, I'm sorry, I didn't want to say that in front of you. I said, well, I'm human just like you. And even if you say it when I'm not here, you're saying it in front of God. And I got a little silent, but they got what I was saying. Both of them, this prostitute and this religious lost man, was unable to pay their debt to God. Unable to pay their debt. Simon was just as spiritually bankrupt as this woman prostitute. Just as spiritually bankrupt. The only difference was she knew she was. Simon did not. And he wouldn't even recognize it. Wouldn't even recognize. A lot of them kind of people running around today. Both were sinners in need of a Savior. Both. And Jesus was there at the right time. And Jesus was there to do just what they needed. Forgive them of their sin. Do you realize that forgiveness is really a gift of God's grace? What's grace? You've heard how it's outlined, God's riches at Christ's expense. The debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ. No other man, no other individual, no other means. Can you know for sure when you die, you're going to go to heaven without having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He is the only way. He says in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now people, religious people, like to take that me and turn it into everything else but Jesus Christ. Only one way. Look at, with that thought in mind, look, if you would, very quickly at the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Actually, let's start at verse 5 so you get the idea who this is talking about. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we get to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There it is. Now, one other place I want you to look at. We want to make sure we emphasize this for you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at two verses, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, we could go on all day and point out scripture that makes it very important for you to understand there's only one way. And that way involves and revolves around our Savior Jesus Christ. There it is. Now go back to Luke again, chapter 7, and look at verse 42. There's a word there. There's a couple of words in this passage of Scripture. Let me point out just one of them back here in verse 37 where it says, and she knew that Jesus sat at meat. That word meat, that means food. That's all that means. Now go down to verse 42. You see where it says here, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That word frankly, what does that mean? That word means graciously and freely. That's how you receive the gift of God. Graciously and free. Don't cost you any. Cost him a lot. Didn't cost you anything. Anything. There are two errors that I think we must avoid as we interpret these words of Jesus in the parable. Some people could misinterpret things and think that this salvation is a salvation by works. That's not the case at all. So let's settle on that for just a little bit. The woman accepted God's free offer of salvation, and she was forgiven. Simon rejected that offer and remained unforgiven, as far as we can tell from the story that we read. Doesn't say he was forgiven, doesn't say he accepted the free gift. In verses 44 to 50, we see the forgiving Savior. Now let's dwell on that a little bit. The woman was not saved by her tears and her gift. Let me say it again. The woman was not saved by her tears and her gifts. Jesus made it clear this woman was saved by faith alone. Look at verse 50. He said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You say, well, now, preacher, we're all saved here, and we know all that stuff. Well, there's a lot of people that don't. A lot of people sometimes come to church and they think they got a salvation that they don't have because their salvation is based on works or doing something. It's important to understand that, especially when you're witnessing to other people. No amount of good works can save a person. I want you to go back to the book of Titus, chapter 3, right after 1st and 2nd Timothy. We come to Titus, chapter 3, and we want to look at a couple of verses starting at verse number 4. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I'm going to make a statement now, and some of you are going to right away think of some verses and say, now, preacher, are you sure about this? Listen to this statement. Lost sinners are not saved by love. Either God's love for them or their love for God. Does that confuse you? Let me read it again and keep you confused for just a second. Lost sinners are not saved by love, either God's love for them or their love for God. That's not what saves you. There's one verse that should clear it up for all of you. And I would guarantee that 99%, if not 100% of the people that sit here today know this verse. Now let's clear that up for you. Follow with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now here's where it should clear it up for you. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've talked to people in the past. They said, we just can't believe. God is a God of love. The Bible tells us that. We just can't believe that God would not give people another opportunity, even after death, to not go to hell. I mean, he's a God of love. Yeah, he's a God of justice. And he has given people, I believe, all over this world more than one opportunity, and one should be enough to know what they need to do to be saved and to know that there is a God and to at least go seeking to find him. And some of them from time to time might bump into one of us that we can share the gospel with them and tell them, yeah, here it is. Here's how you know you have eternal life. God loves the whole world, yet the whole world is not saved. Yes, God is love. And God has seen fit to make sure that people for time, it has been revealed to them that there is a God through creation, through his word, and through Jesus Christ, who not too many people in the world, even if they don't believe him as being God, don't know about him. Even in history, they know about him. God is wise. God is sovereign. And God does love the world. But the world must come to him. Grace is love that pays a price. And that price was the death of the Son of God on the cross. Thank God he didn't stay dead. He was buried and rose again. Amen. There's the gospel message. Why did Jesus receive this woman's tears and gift of ointment? Why did he receive that? Well, I believe because her work, her works, and that's what it was, this here washing and anointing, her works were evidence of her faith. Let's turn to another passage of Scripture that I think is very important. And some people try to pit this man against Paul and say they're in disagreement on works. But they certainly are not. And that passage of Scripture is found in the book of James. Turn to it, please. James chapter 2, let's look at this. James 2, and this is a long passage, but I think it's worth reading. James chapter 2, verse 14, to the end, it says this. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not worked, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? That's the same as saying, as somebody comes to you, they need a winter coat. You look at them and you know right off the bat, they're the same size as you, extra large. and you have two coats that you know are upstairs that you haven't worn for years. You don't necessarily really know why you kept them. Well, if they have a need, why don't you go up and get that coat, make sure it's clean, give it to them when they have a need. That's what it's saying here. Then, verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Not saved by faith, but when you're saved, you'll be doing something for the Lord. Not to keep your salvation and nothing like that, but because you love him, he has you here for a purpose. There's a plan for your life. Get busy serving him. We had Jim and Jeannie join the church this past week. They have an interest in serving the Lord here. And by using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God gave them, until he takes them home to be with him, or they move, they'll serve him here with all their hearts. We say, how do you know that? Well, I'm not embarrassing them. They'll tell you the same thing. Otherwise, why join up with a local church if you're not going to do something? Doesn't make sense. And everybody can do something. If you tell me you can't do something, let me sit down with you for 15 minutes and I'll give you something you can do in a local church. Let's move on. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Works has nothing to do with salvation, but it has a lot to do with how you serve the Lord after you're saved. And that's part of the evidence of her repentance. What she did for her Savior in serving him. I'm sure that this oil, which was probably very expensive at the time, the alabaster box probably was not cheap either. And probably she certainly didn't earn the money in a respectable way to get it, but she gave it all to Jesus after he saved her and she repented. There it is. Again, I say, because her works were evidence of her faith. We're not saved by faith plus works. We are saved by faith that leads to work. And boy, do we have work around here that's needed. You know, sometimes people say, how large a church do you have? And sometimes I say, well, large enough. But what do you mean by that? Well, God brings into this place the people that are willing to serve him. And those that aren't willing to serve, or they get a briar in their saddle or whatever, they leave. But the ones that stay, they work. They serve the Lord here in this local place. Why? Because they love him. And hopefully, they love us all. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. How did the woman know that her sins were forgiven? Another question. The same way you do. Jesus told her. Don't tell me that when you got saved, now maybe it was a little bit not as clear if you got saved when you were 3 or 4. Somebody here was pretty young when they got saved. Just recently I heard that. But anyhow, they were saved. I'll use Caleb as an example. I've used him in the past and he hasn't left or hit me or anything, so I guess it's okay. He was saved pretty young. You say, well, did Jesus tell him that he was saved? Well, his mother sure knew it. His whole demeanor changed. Now, I know you look at him now and you think, you know, this perfectly well-groomed individual. But he was a bad dude when he was little. He did some nasty things, talked to his mom. And even at that young age, his mother seen a change and a difference in his heart. I've had friends, one friend, Bill Zimmers, he got saved. He walked up front to the altar. He still had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. He took the pack of cigarettes out, crumbled them up in his hand, and threw them in the offering plate. And the preacher's up there, what am I going to do with that, you know? There's a change. And you know, if you got saved later in life, you know. Jesus told you. How? Through his word, through the Holy Spirit that came to dwell within you. There was a change. There was a change. Now, you know, we don't meet Jesus now today, physically. But today, Jesus tells you and I that we're saved through his word. There's all kinds of scriptures for that. Of course, we can't forget the other critics at the banquet. There was more than just the Pharisee and Jesus and the prostitute. There were others. There are always critics that refuse to accept Jesus for who he is. He is God. Most of your cults or cult-like religions, that's where they bog down, and that's why their religion is phony and false. They don't accept Jesus Christ, that he is God. They don't accept it. Look at verse 49. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who is he? His God, the only one that can forgive sin. I'm sorry, but I was never tempted to go into a little booth and close a curtain and not be able to see who was on the other side and tell them all the bad things I did the past week or month. But I have gone to Jesus and done it. And he forgives. He forgives. God's forgiveness is not automatic. Let's emphasize that again, along with the love portion we just followed. God's forgiveness is not automatic. People can reject his grace if they desire to do so. Each and every one of us are built with a will. We can accept or reject a lot of things. If you sit here today and you're not sure if you died right now, you would go to heaven. You need God's grace. And today, you can reach out and receive it. It's not automatic. You got to receive it. I'm reminded of 3 verses, and we're done with this study today, but very important 3 verses, especially if you sit here today and there's any doubt about your salvation and whether you're going to go to glory and be with Jesus for eternity. Let me read them, and then we're done. Romans 10, 9 through 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In a little pamphlet that I put together soon after I started here 20 years ago, it's called What Is Next? And in that, it tells people, after they accept Christ as their Savior, some things that they should do after that. Not to make them more saved, but now that they are saved, they should do it. Partake of communion. Be baptized by immersion. And the other thing that I say in there, whenever you have the opportunity, if it's nothing more than to walk forward at the end of a service, shake the preacher's hand and tell him, I received Christ as my Savior recently. And let him announce it to the church. That's all you need to do. But don't be ashamed of receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the important thing. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.